So it's important to remember that in the earliest days of Christianity, Christianity began, and I think retains to this day, a missionary character. It was a missionary movement. So a small group of people that had no kind of formal authority, either governmentally or economically or otherwise. And so their life together was a mission in which they had to persuade people, where they had to win people over to see and to know and to discover that what it is that the Christians believed was actually true, that the way that they were living their life was in communion with and reflective of God and the way that all of life was put together. And so the fundamental way they did this was sort of from the ground up. They did this by caring for those whom others wouldn't care for. This was a great surprise in the ancient world that a slave or a servant would have something like dignity, was created in an image that God had made that was deserving of a kind of respect and a kind of love. This didn't exist in the ancient world until Christianity. The proclamation that God would become a slave of all things in order to rescue people from sin was offensive to almost everybody that was there. And so for this reason, people in the ancient world referred to Christians as atheists, that they didn't believe in the gods of the Roman Empire. They didn't believe in Roman mythology. They didn't believe in any kind of other god that they had heard of, and for this reason, they were a nuisance or a threat to the Roman Empire and persecuted for a number of different centuries. And yet, they continued to live on until things began to change in the 4th century when the emperor experienced a conversion to Christianity. And so in the year 313, Constantine, who was the Roman emperor at that time, made an edict, the Edict of Milan, that told everybody that they had to stop persecuting Christians, that Christianity was legal, so to speak. And because Constantine himself was a Christian, at that moment, the Roman Empire began to experience a Christianization, if you want to call it that, where the surprise that once existed a couple of hundred years before suddenly became commonplace. And an irony began to take place in the 4th and 5th centuries, the 300s and the 400s, is that the more common Christianity became, the more it lost its missionary character. That there began to be people living in the Roman Empire, looking around and thinking, you know, they're calling themselves Christians, but that doesn't look like Christianity to me. But the earliest Christians were martyrs. They were willing to die for their faith. And these people seem to want to protect themselves. They want to protect their money. They want to protect their power. And I thought that Christianity was about emptying oneself as Jesus did. And so these people did something strange. They decided that in order to find God again, sort of God stripped down in all of his authenticity, to grab hold of that missionary character of the earliest Christians following Jesus, that they themselves were going to go into the desert. And so they did. In places like Northern Africa and in the Middle East, they left the large cities and they went into the deserts and they became the first monks. They were the desert monks, and they built caves, and they lived in caves, and on pillars, and they were a very strange lot of people. But the important thing to recognize is that their entrance into the desert was not a means of avoiding the world or their neighbor. It wasn't a means of making things easier because it had less distractions. It was a way of encountering God. It was a way of getting back to a real life with God in order that they may win back their neighbor. Because they believed and they came to find out that once you stripped yourself down of maybe your job or your home or your family and you went out to the desert, then the only thing left for you to deal with was your own heart, your own judgment, your own despair, your own self stripped down before God and having to reckon with the damage that has been done to you, the damage that you have done to other people, and all the questions that you have about what God is doing in the world. But they did this so that they wouldn't justify anymore their own actions to sin against God or their neighbors. So they wouldn't justify any kind of manipulation or story they wanted to tell about God or other people, but so that they would be in a place where they could encounter God fully, and God's life would be made fully known in them, even in this radical, strange way, in these strange people. And this is indicative of, and I think a good picture of what Lent is and why Lent begins with the story of Jesus going into the desert. Because the stripping down of our lives, our meditating on God's word, our taking on an act of self-denial, whether that be fasting from food or not getting on Facebook or whatever we want to do during Lent, is not simply an act of piety. And it's not a way, certainly, to ingratiate ourselves with the world. It is simply a way to stop avoiding God and to deal with our hearts, to stop trying to justify ourselves before God, and to say that we bring something to the table, God, that we're doing good enough, we're doing good things. Please, God, love us. Or these things that I'm doing against other people, you know why I'm doing them, and it's okay. It's a way of struggling through the things that we don't know about God and about ourselves, about facing our own temptations with fear and trembling, and finding a oneness, a congruence between what we believe and how we live, a congruence between how we live and about how God lives in and through us. And so what we see in the desert, when Jesus is moved into the wilderness, he doesn't just come there by happenstance. It is the Spirit that leads him there. It is the Spirit that is guiding him into this place. Because, as it happens, life is full of temptations. It is full of struggles. It is full of questions and mysteries. It is full of abuse and difficulty. These are part of the human condition. So part of what it means to be a creature. And in order to live our lives fully in God is to stare those things down. But we see on the first Sunday in Lent is that Jesus has gone and done just this very thing. And in fact, as an echo of the first creature, the first person that existed, who himself was tempted, Adam. That Adam was in the garden, everything was nice, and even still was tempted by the Satan and failed. He failed, and we fail in that same way. We sin because we are sinners. That's what original sin is. But Jesus is going to go into the desert and be tempted, and he is not going to fail. He's going to reject the devil. He's going to show the devil that the devil has already lost, that he's living in a fantasy world, and that his temptations aren't true, that he's a liar, He's a liar to himself as much as he is to us. The Jesus entrance into the desert is his own way to win us, to show God's congruence with humanity by taking on and facing these kinds of temptations. The author of the Hebrews talks about this often, that he can come to our help because he is like us in every way, that he is sympathetic in our weakness, that he has faced our temptations. And so he can save us from those very temptations because he has faced them and rejected them. We may not be able to justify ourselves before God, but Jesus, as he shows in the desert, can justify us. Jesus can vindicate himself before God, humanity before God, in the face of struggle and temptation, and he can win us back. In fact, that is what Jesus' life is all about. The struggle of being human in this world in order to win the world back to him. And our struggle is to actually receive that, to believe that, to listen to him as the one who is the truth. To stop thinking of life with God as some moral project and to remember it as a missionary project. To resist the temptation that Christian life is a set of black and white to-do lists in which I get to do these things and I don't do these things and I can call myself a Christian. But in fact, to embrace and hold fast the hope that the only real life, the only real Christian life, the only real life of faith that is to be had is a life with Jesus, following Jesus. And it itself is full of mystery and of struggle and of limitation. And yet, as we partake of it, we experience newness and truth and goodness and see even beauty that God himself justifies. There's a fulfillment in Jesus, not only of Adam's story, but the full story of God's people, the story of Israel. Every word of scripture that Jesus speaks comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the last book of the law in the Old Testament, and it's given at a time when Israel is on the brink of the promised land. And Moses has gathered all the people 40 years later, as it were, after they've wandered in the wilderness, to remember God's covenant love and God's covenant promises to them, so that when they cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land, that they will be sons and daughters of God, that they will live a holy life, they will reflect their oneness, their solidarity, their communion with God to the world and be a blessing to it. Because, of course, their story is one of struggle, of wandering in the wilderness. And then when they get into the promised land, they continue to sin despite their best efforts because they're sinners. And so they fall into idolatry and they don't worship God. They don't honor their neighbors and they end up oppressing them. They want signs and wonders. They don't want ordinary faith and trust and obedience until it's God that sends them into exile and promises that he's going to save them. All of these stories of bread in the wilderness, of power and glory in the promised land, of signs and wonders, these are the stories that are evoked in the desert with Jesus and the devil, because it is God who fulfills them. That the bread that is turned, that is sent down from heaven, the water that comes from the rock, that brings Israel out of the wilderness for 40 days becomes the bread of heaven, the word of God. That their longing for a kingdom and for authority and for power and glory is found in their worship of God alone. And their hope for a Messiah doesn't come in signs, it comes in trust that God will be faithful to them in the end. And the difference between these things is important. I mean, one of the things that I think is notable about this passage is that the devil knows a lot of Bible, knows a lot of Scripture, and is quoting it back at Jesus as a means of temptation, as if to say that the real important thing is sort of how it looks or what you have in your brain or the way in which you can fight, not the way in which you live. But Jesus, in quoting Scripture back to the Satan, not only is showing him as a liar, as somebody who's already lost, but who loses in his line because he doesn't have that kind of congruence in his life. He doesn't actually keep his promises. He can't be trusted in the way that God can be because he lives what he believes. He becomes the bread that gets Israel and God's people into the promised land. He is the God to be worshiped so that they can be holy. He is the Messiah who comes to save and seek the lost. So he doesn't have to prove it to the devil. He just has to win it in his own life, which he does. He wins it. He wins us. He fulfills the promises. He shows himself to be true on the cross, where before he is betrayed, the bread that is made is his very body, the word made flesh. And the people that are sitting with him there, he invites to come into his kingdom. Indeed, as there are other sinners crucified next to him that put their trust in him, he invites them to come into his kingdom. That there is an angel that does show up for Jesus and his passion. That's in the Garden of Gethsemane. That strengthens him as he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And an angel who is found in the tomb say that he is risen. The truth of our lives, the heart of our life with God, of the way in which we would go, is not some to-do list or set of beliefs. It's not actions by which we can justify ourselves. The truth of our lives is a person, Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of God's promises and the fullness of God's story from the beginning of all things to its very end. And our struggle is to stay and maintain that relationship with him so that we can see that it is only by God's grace that we are justified. But it is by God's grace that all sinners are justified, no matter what. That God is faithful as a son, that God is faithful to his love, that God is faithful to Israel and all creation. And so though while we may face temptations and struggles and trials, God himself in Jesus has already delivered us from that evil and set us free to laugh at the devil and to turn him aside, to follow the Spirit and to find a new way. To show faithful Christian life, to become holy, to discover a new life with God, is not about having it all together. And it's not about believing or knowing all the right things. because we're going to get it wrong. We're going to get some of it wrong. I've got some of it wrong. But we can show our holiness, our real faith, by staying with Jesus and facing those struggles. By opening our hearts and setting forth our sins and our temptations and our doubts and our abuse and our struggle, I mean, everything on Him. Because that is what the cross is. And it takes time and it's hard, and we need to do it by ourselves in secret to be real with God. But when we do, we can begin to discover in an unsentimental way what God's grace and hope and love are really about. And here's the thing, they can become true in us. We can become a sign of God's promises coming true, just as all the great missionaries and saints are. Because we are all saints and missionaries in Christ Jesus. Our life is not supposed to have arrived in heaven, but to be on the way to heaven. And God is already there with us, walking each step along the road, so that when we fall, when we lose our way, when we are tempted, that we can fall, can move back towards God by the Spirit. His word can be fulfilled in us, and the devil can go away because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus faced our temptations. He died the death that we are afraid of. He took and takes all of our sins. He intercedes for us at the right hand of God, and He carries us through. He is our justification. He is our truth. He is our life. This is what it means to be faithful, to be justified in our ungodliness by Jesus, who Himself is God. And when that happens, to borrow a phrase from Rowan Williams, we become the place where God happens, as Jesus is the place where God happens. Because it's in us, in our relationships with one another, that we become reconciled, forgiven, spared, and embraced by God's holy love. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.